Now, we have got a PowerPoint. I'm not sure who's using it. There you go. And we are looking at Ephesians. Okay, well, let me start by telling you the great teacher and speaker, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote 9 volumes on Ephesians. My mentor, John Phillips, spent a year speaking on it in Lincoln. So we've got a few sessions. So it's either that you're very intellectual in Norfolk, or we're not going to be able to get through a lot of it in great depth. And that's the key, especially with me doing my fast setup version. All right? But I want to talk today on the second part of the wealth of the Christian. Now, before I do that, let me just say something. If you read Paul's epistles, you sometimes will have a real difficulty in finding some of his phrases spoken by Jesus. Simply because, actually, Paul received a lot of what we now know to be the epistles by revelation. Now, revelation means something that was not revealed before, but is revealed now. So you'll often find the seed in what Jesus taught there. So, for instance, Jesus said, I will build my church. Is that right? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Okay, but it's only when we come to Ephesians 4 that he tells us how we're going to build it. Now, we know that Jesus was the great apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, yeah? He was everything. But it's only in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that when he went up to heaven, that he gave gifts to men. Get the idea? So the outworking of what Jesus put in kind of seed form, or embryonic, or not fully explained. You see, Jesus, John 5, I think it is, he says, whoever believes in me, I will raise him up at the last day. But don't get a lot of explanation until you read 1 Corinthians 15. What's that going to be like? What kind of body will you have? Yeah? So how do we then find that to be acceptable? Well, it's simply this, that the Apostle Paul used a phrase more than once, which was this: have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Paul knew that at numerous times in his life, he had actually personally experienced a fellowship and a revelation with Jesus Christ. So we know that the Damascus Road, did Jesus appear to him in Acts chapter 9? Yes, he did. And then before he left Jerusalem, we know that he also spoke to him. We know that 14 years in Arabia, it would appear from what we see in Galatians, that Paul during that time actually was sorting out and having revelation from God about what his task as an apostle was to be. Also, we know in Antioch, they stoned him and a whole group of them stood around him and prayed. He should have died, but he was raised up. That's when many people believe that, as he mentions in Ephesians, this word heavenlies. That's when many people feel, well, that must be when he was caught up to heaven to receive some revelation from Jesus. See, he didn't go into the sky, didn't go into space. He went into the third heaven, which the Jew believes there's 3 heavens, right into the very, very presence of God. And so he received stuff. You see, when we took communion earlier today, how does it begin in 1 Corinthians 11? For I have received of the Lord. Yeah? So what we're coming to today is such lofty, high revelation stuff that if we're a Christian, we must read the epistles. Yeah? Because the Gospels are there and they're wonderful. They give us the complete understanding of the life of Jesus and what he came to do. The Acts of the Apostles is the outworking of it. When the church was filled with the Holy Spirit and decided to obey the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the epistles then, mainly written by Paul. There are Peter, John and others as well, James, as you know. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians. Yeah? Major, major chunks of the New Testament. That if we don't understand and take that on board, we will not grow to a full understanding of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Yeah? So, as you can appreciate, I've only got half an hour, but I want to leave something with you today from verse chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 14. Is that okay? So, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You'll see that phrase five times in the book of Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I have to get faster because Paul did. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I read it without a breath because that's exactly how Paul wrote it. It's the longest sentence in the Bible. Longest sentence. And simply, there's only one explanation. Paul, as he began to think and write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of what God had shown him, he got more and more excited. Yeah? Do you ever get excited reading your Bible? It's wonderful. And so, by way of that introduction, I'll read what I put on that first screen. Peterson, another author on Ephesians, he said this: Ephesians is the Switzerland of the New Testament. There are many peaks, but no valleys. However, there is a cemetery. There are many peaks. That's why Paul got excited. Because, like us, he didn't understand until he had the revelation of everything Jesus had done for him and has done for you if you're a believer and has done for me. Out of one simple thing, he says here, when we trusted in Christ. That's what verse 12 says. That we who first trusted in Christ, we who first put our faith in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. I don't know about you, I was on a boat on the Norfolk Broads when I put my trust in Jesus. I said, forgive my sins, Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit cleansing me. And I felt my life being changed. I went out and stood on the boat and looked up at the stars. And I don't know how, got no empirical proof, but from that moment on, I knew there was a God. Yeah? And my life has been an unfurling and a journey of the wonderful plan that God has for every believer. Yeah? So, next slide, please, Jonathan. Let me just, can you see that all right? Three things I want to talk about today that God has done to give you access to his wealth. Praise God. I've not really had any rich relatives. Anybody else? Yeah? I think my sister was probably the richest. But she squandered a bit. But you know what? I've got the richest father. And that is what makes the difference. Because the Bible says in these terms, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he owns the wealth of every mine. Yeah? So God owns everything. And if he's our father, then everything that he wants me to know about my life now in him is because of that night when I trusted in Christ. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, this is where it starts. Amen? When I put my trust in Christ. And his plan, well, I'm going to try and simplify it as much as I can. I don't know how far I'll get, but we'll have a go, yeah? So his plan was to turn, is to turn sinners into saints. Now, the Bible's clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, yeah? Everybody's sinned, but not everybody realized it's God's plan when they trust in Christ to turn them into a saint. Now, I'm not talking about one of those things you find in a Roman Catholic church, right? Or the Pope makes 200 years after, yeah? The word for saints in the New Testament is those who were sinners in one position, but now have been called and separated to be something completely different in this life. Yeah? In this life. And he then tells us in these verses how God does it. And the way I want to explain that to you this morning, it's not exclusively mine. In other books you can read on Ephesians, but it's the best way I feel of explaining what God has done for me and any other believer. So here we go. Paul didn't like sailing. Wherever he could, he sent his disciples off on a boat and he went the land route. Such was the case in Ephesus that he didn't want to come into the Ephesus harbour, which was a splendid harbour at that time. Would you believe nowadays it's dried up and a long way from the sea? But at that time it was a major harbour. So Paul went round and came down to Ephesus. And as he came through the mountains down to Ephesus, the land at that time was covered in the most wonderful forest you could imagine. Great trees and everything. You can look at it, find it out. When Paul came down through those forests, he saw that there were men who were performing their job in the logging industry. Now, you know what I mean by the logging industry. And he noticed that what happened as he watched them, as he came down towards Ephesus, as he watched them, he saw a practice that he takes up here. Because what he noticed was that there were men with bits of pen and paper. You're always a bit suspicious of them, aren't you? They're the ones who, don't do a lot. You know what I mean? And they would walk from tree to tree. No, not that one. That's not the right type. That's the one. I want that one. So the forest owner would say, you want that one? Yeah. Okay, just that one? No. I want some others as well. But I want that one. Okay. So he chose the tree. How much? At that point, he had to pay for the tree. He had to purchase it. So he chose it. Then he purchased it. And then the man who bought it got out his seal and he stamped it on the tree. Then he'd go elsewhere and look, I want that one too. Paid for it, stamped it. Now that tree may not have been cut down that day, but it didn't matter because the owner had chosen it, the owner had purchased it, the owner had sealed it. When it was chopped down, they used to roll them down into the tributaries and float it down into the harbour. Could have been months later. That owner came back and he would walk on the logs in the harbour and he would see his seal. That's mine. He would go over here. That's mine. But Paul saw them doing this all day, every day. And then he writes Ephesians. And he says this. Verse 4. Just as he chose us. Yeah? One of the things we've got to recognize at some point as a Christian is this. That I didn't have any power to save myself. It was God who chose me. I've got nothing to boast about. I've got nothing to say I did anything of it myself. Can't work for my salvation. But I am so blessed that one day when I heard the good news, I trusted in Christ. And God said, He's the one. Amen. See, the devil never wants us to think about that. But the more you read Ephesians, the more you realize God has got a much bigger plan than just forgiving your sins. So, Paul, when he's writing from that prison cell, he says, I remembered. Yeah. Wow. They cut down the tree because it had been chosen, because it had been purchased. Praise God. I couldn't pay for my own sins, but I'm glad that Jesus paid the price. He purchased me. The Bible says we are purchased by His blood, His sacrifice, what He did for us. Redemption in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. He redeemed us. He bought us back from sin. Paid the price so that we could be saved. And then beyond that, how wonderful it is that Paul goes on to say, you know what? Not only has he chosen you, not only has he purchased you, but he's also sealed you. So if you go down and look a little bit further, you will read in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know when you look at that seal and what it actually means, it's very wonderful. It actually means that you, once God chose you, once God redeemed you, he then not only marked you out by his seal, but he gave you authenticity that God had done it. See, some people say, well, how do you know you're Christian? I know I'm a Christian because God put his Holy Spirit inside of me. Yeah? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So when you were sealed, it was three ways it was used in the New Testament world. It was used to say the transaction is finished. It's a done deal. When God saved you, he started it and he's going to complete it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Not only does it mean that he actually has finished that work in your life, but that when he seals you with his Holy Spirit, a seal is exactly the same on one side as it is on the stamp that it leaves. You ever seen that? When somebody stamps your ticket, yeah? See, when God saved us by the Holy Spirit, he puts a seal of identity into your life. I was talking to somebody just recently who just got saved. I said, you know, I don't know what it is, but I don't seem to think like I used to anymore. I don't seem to be acting like I used to. Can you explain that to me, Paul? I said, yeah. It's because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's that guarantee that it's Christ who is working in you. Because he who did the work has left his imprint in your life. That you belong to him. He chose you. He purchased you. And he sealed you. And of course, Paul goes on to say here, and it's the guarantee of our inheritance. Now that word guarantee there means a down payment. See, when God did his work in our lives, he said this is a down payment, but there's so much more to come. I've got so much more planned for you. So much more that I want you to know. See, it would blow your mind if you tried to take it all in. But Paul says, I want you to know that you have been sealed. See, when Jesus comes again, he'll know who he's coming for because he'll know where his seal is. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. Praise God. I remember years ago, an African guy called Joseph Kobo came with his wife. I don't know if any were here then, in the other building. And she got up and all she could say really was, she could say, I can only sing you this little song because I'm so excited that Jesus is coming back for me. And she sang it about 15 times. And she kept singing. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. Soon and very soon. And she just sang it over and over and over and over again. And you know, you looked at her and you know that she knew that Jesus was coming for her. I want to tell you, friends, we're living in a world that's chaotic at the moment, aren't we? Matthew 24 is coming to pass. Whatever you think of, I'll never say it right, my wife says, coronavirus. See, Matthew 24, it talks about plagues. It talks about diseases. It talks about things coming upon the world in the last days. And people are all worried. Someone told me yesterday that even Chinese people in England have been suffering abuse. Where's your mask if you've come from China? Well, they haven't been nowhere near China for 10 years. Do you know what's the root of it? The root of it is fear. The root of it is fear of death. Because there's no hope after this life. But you know what? One day, because I, one night, said I need Jesus to be my Savior, and you did the same, and you trusted in Christ, one day he's coming back for you. But also there's another application here. You see, because when they chopped the tree down, because it had been chosen, because it had been purchased, because it had been sealed, it floated down into the harbour. And then it was selected. Do you know what? I like wood. Anybody else like wood? It's a fantastic material. You can make so much out of wood. You can make great big beams for your roof. We can also make polished tables. And in chapter 2 and verse 10 here, it tells us this. We were saved. What for? Because we are now his workmanship. It's quite interesting that Jesus was a carpenter, isn't it? Yeah? So actually, when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior, what are you going to do with me? You are now my workmanship. Yeah? And God starts to make you what he wants you to be. Hallelujah. Now, this is only the introduction. I've had enough now. I've had a three-course meal already. Because if that's what God has planned for me and you, and we're talking about the wealth of the Christian, what God has done, I've got to say, Lord, please come and do what you want in my life. And for anybody who doesn't know him, let me tell you, the Bible's very clear, he that comes to God must believe that he is. And there's a reward of those that diligently seek him. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This wonderful message of the gospel. Initially, I was so glad it was all about getting my sin dealt with. But I want to tell you, it's so much more. He's got a plan for my life now, and it goes into eternity. You see, Paul wants us to see, and it's hard to grasp in our minds. Paul says this, look, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Hang on a minute. See, Paul's saying, listen, God knew. There was no, oops, I've been caught out. Yeah? God has a plan that goes from eternity to eternity. And he made man in his image. He made man so that he could share eternity, the universe, and all his blessings and benefits for that. Adam failed. But Paul shows us here that there's a new one that we can now be in. In him, it said. Did you hear me keep repeating that? In him, in him, in him. And so, his plan is not just to change sinners into saints when we trusted him, but his plan is to position a believer in Christ. Now, this is something, again, which really is not spoken of. There's a few mentions of something similar by Jesus in John's Gospel. But this is something completely new, that God should take you and he should place you in a completely different position. That means how God now views you is totally different to how he viewed you before. The only difference is you trusted in Christ. Because in him, God has undone, has nullified all that was messed up by the first Adam. And Jesus is called the last Adam. And God says, when you trusted in Christ, Paul says, we didn't know it at the time, but you took, he took me out of Adam and he put me in Christ. I was under Adam, but now as a believer, we're under Christ. And because we're in Christ, Paul says, there's something amazing takes place. Because he's changed your position, because you are now in Christ, you're not only in earth, but you're also in heavenly places in Christ. Well, I don't know. I don't know whether you can grasp all this, but I've tried to find, what does it mean to be in heavenly places? Because, see, what he's saying to these Christians at Ephesus, you know what? Ephesus is a bit of a sin bin. It's a vile place. There's all kinds of stuff going on there. He said, but right in the middle of all that, there's a little hill with flowers all over it. Yeah? And that's my church. That's what I... It's completely different from the world now. He said, you might be in Ephesus with all that going on around you. You might be in your workplace with all that going on around you. You might be in this present evil world with all that going around you. But you are also in Christ. And you are also in heavenly places. Well, come on, Lord, give me some way of understanding this. Well, I think the Apostle Paul does. You see, because when I'm in this earth, sometimes I can feel sorrowful. But Paul says, but when I understand that I'm also in heavenly places, I'm also united with Christ, I'm in Christ, that everything that means to be in him, I'm sometimes sorrowful, but there's something else happening, yet I'm always rejoicing. You get that? He says, I am poor, yet making many rich. He says, I have nothing, but yet I possess all things. I am troubled on every side, yet I'm not distressed. I am perplexed, but not in despair. I am cast down, but I'm not destroyed. You see, that is what Paul calls, or theologians call, the dual life of the Christian. I don't know about you, you've got to go into the world tomorrow, haven't we? Got to go out from here into the world. But you know what? I'm not only going to be in King's Lane. I'm in Christ. And because I am in Christ, everything that God has put into him becomes mine. Right? So, when I look at situations, oh, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Because if I was outside of Christ, I wouldn't know what to do. But now, I'm in Christ, who knows what to do. Yeah? And those heavenly places, it's mentioned 5 times about the battle we're in and all the things that God is doing through us and showing to the world and to all other spiritual beings. What he can do with a sinful man that trusts in Christ, he can make him completely different. No, we're not perfect. But like a song we used to sing, me and my wife when we were younger, from glory to glory, he's changing me. Yeah? How does he do that? Well, this dual life that I have makes me see things differently, because no longer am I dominated by my old sinful life. When I trusted in Christ, God gave me a new nature. You'll read that in Romans. Please go home this week, read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Christians don't read it enough. Romans 6, 7, and 8, you will find out that you are actually now somebody who still has to live with an old nature, but God has given you a new nature. And that new nature can regulate every part of your soul and your body. So Paul, looking at this plan, he says, it's when I realize that. When I realize that Christ is at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenlies. And although I know that I'm on this earth, I am united and in Him. So I get a perspective about anything that's going on in my life from what He says, not what I say. Isn't that fantastic? You say, I don't feel well today, Lord. I popped at doctors. Well, you might want to do that. But beforehand, you might want to let that new man who's in Christ say, why don't I pray about it first? Yeah? I might say, oh, I need this much or that to do. What? Oh, I'm scared. I'm anxious. Well, no, I'll put my trust in the Lord. You see, because when you begin to exercise your dual life, it's a life that you're living every day, doing whatever you do in your career or whatever, but you're not just living that life. You're living a dual life because you're in Christ. And Christ all the time is available to you. Now, I could say a lot more on that, but there isn't time. But as long as you get that today, being in Christ means that everything that Christ is now belongs to you. Everything that you... Now, there's a lovely, typed it down somewhere, let me just find it. Here it is. There's a lovely hymn, old hymn, that kind of explains it. Listen to this. This kind of encapsulates what it means to be in Christ. It says, dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I'm just as dear as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I'm just as dear as He. The next verse says the same, but instead of saying dear, it says near. For in the person of His Son, I'm just as near as Him. So I'm just as dear as to the Father as Jesus. I'm just as near to the Father as Jesus. You know, friends, a lot of Christians don't believe that. They haven't got to that understanding in their mindset, because He has got to change. Yeah? Our mind needs to be renewed so that I realize that, wow, I can see things differently. I can act differently. This world doesn't have to be run by evil, that there's a new kingdom that's come. Amen? And He's brought me into that kingdom. And that kingdom doesn't work by just natural power and energy and intellect and whatever. Because Paul says in Corinthians, the weapons that we fight with, they're not fleshly, carnal, but they are spiritual. Praise God. Did you know this morning, now you are a spiritual being. All of heaven's spiritual power is available to you. Wow. All of it's available. Oh, it's quarter past. Third point. Turn sinners into saints. Position you so you know you're in Christ. And then His plan for you is to know that you've been adopted as sons, even women as sons. Did you know that? Because it's not about actually kind of genders here. It's about the example that in Roman culture, when you were adopted, you were set forth as a son. There's a Greek word for it, but you don't need it. But it simply means, I've put you forth and said from now on, even though the wonderful story, taught it many times, but just simply this, that when a family, husband and wife, couldn't have a child, in those days in Rome, they could go down to the river's edge where people used to throw babies in the river. And because they didn't want them. But if you went down to the river, you could actually say to somebody, can I have that baby? And they say, yes, you can take it. And they'd take that baby and they would take its rags off and they would put them away somewhere and lock them away until that child had been reared and trained and whatever, until one day it's brought before all the family and friends, a big party. And they said, today, this child is my adopted son. That means he's got to an age where everything that's mine, wow, listen to this, now belongs to him. And the child goes, I didn't know that. I didn't know you'd done that for me. Prove it. And they went to the cupboard and they brought out the rags. Said, this is what we found you in. Yeah. But now we've given you a new robe. Now we've given you an inheritance. Yeah. Now everything that is ours is yours. That's exactly what God does to us. That's why it says down here, he's adopted us. If you look there, let me find the verse, come on. Having predestined us, verse 5, to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Now, so that means when he's done that, friends, all I could say to you from this last one this morning is this. You have access to all his possessions. Do you know what they are? Let me quickly say, they are the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, and the riches of his glory. If you've got those three things, you're rich. Riches of his grace. Did I deserve God's favor? No. But he chose to have grace with us. Yeah? The riches of his mercy. Why should he love me? But he does. The riches of his glory. Well, what is God's glory? Well, if you... Oh, wonderful. Go on to the next screen. Quick. Now time's gone. The resources of his bank. Here you go. And the reserves of his bank. You see, God's always full. I get empty, do you? But he's always full. There's the fullness of God. There's the fullness of Christ. There's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That word fullness in the Greek is the word pleroma. It means when you bring everything together, then only then do you get fullness. A bit of this, bit of that, bit of that. But Paul in Colossians, especially in Colossians and here as well, he said like, what have we got in Christ? His fullness. It simply means this, that when you took Jesus and when you trusted him, you didn't realize it, but you got God. Yeah? Not only did you get God, you got all his fullness. And when you got God, you got Jesus. Yeah? And Paul in Colossians, using that same word, he says this. Everything that everybody else is looking to make something complete, Paul says, no, it's all in him. Everything's in him. In fact, you know, like Amazon and all these others, they have distribution points. Jesus is our distribution point from God for everything we ever need. Whoa! No amens? Amen. Wow. Every blessing, spirit, soul, and body, past, present, future, for salvation, sanctification, for service, what we lost in Adam, we are fully restored in Christ. Come on, I'm not going to close in prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a praise, really. Thank you, Lord. that you chose me, that you purchased me with your blood, that you've sealed me with your Holy Spirit. And I am ready for whatever you want me to do. There's no lack in your resources. Your fullness is available to me. Jesus, you are my distribution point. Everything is in Christ. I'm going into this week believing it. In His name. Amen.
Amen.